But what do you do when someone comes up to you and says, God has shown me something? But then the next thing the guy said, he said, God has shown me that we can save ourselves. Now, right away, you don't have to go any further, do you? Because he does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He does not believe that the cross is everything that we need. And so you can know. And it's just like last week's lesson. Okay, this person does not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you have to listen to any other theories that he has? No, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. If he does not believe that it takes Jesus Christ to save us, he does not have any spiritual discernment. So Dale didn't need to talk to him anymore. And Dale told him that, so he hung up on him, and that was the end of him. But so often we get thrown sometimes when someone comes to us and kind of acts spiritually superior and says, God has shown me something. Back up. What do they believe about Jesus? That helps you know whether you need to be listening to them or not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson. God, thank you that you love us perfectly, purely, totally. God, thank you that, Lord, when we look at this lesson, sometimes we can look at it and just feel like we fall so short because we're not loving the way we should, and we still struggle with fears. But God, may we look at the positive side of this lesson, and that, God, we don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to be unloving. We can walk in the victory of those things. And Lord, I pray that this would be a day that you would give us that struggle with these things, that victory, Lord, that we could walk out of here more empowered in these areas to love and not be fearful than we ever have before. God, it's all about you. And so we look to you for that empowering, for that victory, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. This week's lesson covers several topics. And I want to kind of take them out of order because I want to address this topic of love first so we can end up on fear. And I know I told you last week that we were done with love, but the Lord had a different idea. So we're going to hit it a little bit again today because we need to really be hitting it all the time, don't we? It's something we've got to just be constantly working on. I encouraged you last week to take 1 Corinthians 13 and really let the Lord drive it home. And I hope you have been doing that because if you have, you've seen some changes. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. When we read the word of God, it's not like reading another book. There is power in it, and it starts making a difference in our heart, and it starts to reveal to us those places where we fall short. I started reading 1 Corinthians 13 every morning since a week ago Monday. Every single morning I've just been reading that thing. And it has done a work in my life. And it was interesting. If you remember last Wednesday morning when I was talking about 1 Corinthians 13 and I got to that place where it says, love rejoices not in iniquity. And I said, love does not delight in exposing the weaknesses of others. And you might remember I said, oh, I just got nailed. And it's very, you remember that? It's interesting that you can speak and hear the Lord at the same time. And when I said that, he just reminded me of something I had done earlier that day. And it wasn't something I said, it was something that I indicated while I was talking. And I use that word indicated because we as Christians have developed kind of a sophisticated means of communication. We don't gossip anymore. We share detailed prayer requests with one another because we don't gossip. We don't yell at those we're angry with anymore within the body. We just ignore them. Or we look down the aisle at them and kind of give them a dirty look once in a while. We don't yell because we're Christians. And the other thing I find that we do is sometimes we learn to control our tongue in a way, but we can talk to someone in a way that they know what we really mean. But we don't say something about someone else. But we have this great way of just kind of cutting ourselves short, and we know, okay, my point got across, but I didn't say anything ungodly. And that's what I did. And the Lord was not blessed, and he was not pleased with what I'd done. And it was just like, when I said that, he goes, right there. Remember what you did? I was like, oh, I did. And that entire day, I don't know how many times the Lord would stop me. I almost mid-sentence, I was like, ah, not that. And I remember at 10 o'clock at night before I went to bed, I started to say something. I said to Dale, I can't do this. I can't say anything right today. You know, it was just over and over again. But you know what? Holy Spirit's been nailing me less and less a week. And I'm getting better, and I've noticed that I'll catch it right when the thought comes. It's like, nope. I'm not going to think it. I'm not going to say it. Just because I've been reading 1 Corinthians 13 every day and saying, Lord, make this real. So I encourage you to do this and watch what he does in your life. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, God knows the intents of our hearts, and he discerns them if we're willing to listen. And he shows us what he sees, and it's okay. He didn't say bad, Kathy. It's just like, right there. That's not love. So start reading 1 Corinthians and watch what he starts doing. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's start learning to be very careful about our communication, not just our mouths, but how our bodies communicate, how our eyes communicate, how our hearts communicate with one another. 1 John 5:20 in today's lesson says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Why is that? I think the original Greek kind of helps us out a little bit because it gives us the verb tense. It says, if anyone says, I'm constantly loving God and is constantly hating his brother, it says, excuse me, he's a liar. Why? Because how can we be walking and hearing from the Lord and walking in his love and the wonder of his forgiveness and appreciation of all he's done, and then stop short and say, I can't love someone else? Can't do it. And that's what this is saying. If you're walking in the love of God, you're going to be displaying it to your fellow Christians. It's going to leak out. Withholding love from others blocks out experiencing the love of God. And we've got to know that. We back off from one another if we're not loving to one another. I'm not really experiencing the love of God. Can't be doing both at the same time. And if we are refusing to love others, we need to see we are refusing to love God. It's that serious to him. And we need to say, Lord, show me that as that serious. When I refuse to love someone else, I'm refusing to love you. Because what does the word say? It says to love him is to obey him. And he has said, love others. So John is saying, if you don't really love God. Okay, now let's back up. I want to look at verse 13. This is how we know that we dwell in him and he dwells in us, because he has given us his Spirit. New Living Translation says, God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. God wants to make a difference in our lives, and he has. And one thing he has done is he has said something to us. God, Almighty God in the heavens, has said something to you and to me through his word. He's revealed to us himself. He's revealed his plan. He's revealed his love and so much more. And then he's done something for us through the cross. And that is proof of his love, of who he is, of his plan, and so much more. And then he goes further and he does something inside us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to cause us to know what he's done, to cause us to know him, to cause us to know his plan, to cause us to know his love, and so much more. We're not spectators in this whole thing God's done. We are participators. And aren't you glad God dwells inside the believer? It's kind of fun to back up and just kind of trace all the dwelling places that God has had through the ages. In the beginning, God had fellowship with man in a direct way. It says he walked with man. Genesis 3:8 tells us that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And one of the key words in Genesis is this word, walked. God walked with men, and men walked with God. And then we get into Exodus, and we find that God is not only walking with men, it says he dwells among them. Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And the first one of the sanctuaries was the tabernacle. He dwelt among the Israelites, but he didn't dwell inside them. And when Moses dedicated this tabernacle, it says the glory of the Lord came down in that tabernacle and dwelled in it. God dwelt in the tabernacle. But the nation of Israel sinned, and it says the glory of the Lord departed. And then when the temple was dedicated, the glory of the Lord came back, and it came to dwell in the land. But Israel disobeyed again, and the glory of the Lord departed again. Sometime read the account of Ezekiel, and it talks about the glory of the Lord departing, because it just doesn't, God didn't get at that place where, okay, I've had it, and he's gone. If you read in that account, he hovers over the temple, and it's like he's waiting for them to just repent and say, come back. And he would have stayed. And then it says he just moved over a little bit further, and he waited. He just lingered. And then he moved a little bit further and lingered. That's how much he loves us. And we have this picture of when we blow it, he's just gone. Now he lingers. Call me back. I want to have fellowship with you. And that's what he was saying to Israel. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't call him back. So the glory of the Lord departed. And right after that, in that same chapter in Ezekiel, we've got that promise that God gives us, that he said, I'm going to give people one heart and put a new spirit within them. I'm going to take out their stony heart of flesh. And he says that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Already had another plan. It wasn't like he was departing and never coming back. He already knew he was going to come back. And so, did the glory ever return? Yeah. It returned in the person of Jesus Christ in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. But they crucified our Lord. But he arose, and he returned to heaven, and he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in men. And so the glory of God now dwells in the body of his children, you and me. 1 Corinthians 6:19 reminds us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you? So now God's glory dwells inside flesh, inside the believer. Dale shared Sunday about the fact that we can know that we've been converted, that we're saved, that we've got eternity with Jesus, that that's a certainty. And the Bible tells us we can know. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, made this statement in his commentary to 1 John. He says, Christians who are uncertain of where they're going are doing a dishonor to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you think of that statement? First you think, wow, that's kind of harsh. But when we doubt where we're going as Christians, what are we saying? Saying, I don't think the cross is enough. We're saying it's up to us. There's something dependent on us. And that's not what the gospel says, does it? The gospel is all about Jesus paying the price. And we've got to ask ourselves, do we believe the price was paid 100% on the cross? If we believe that, then we should have that assurance that we're saved. Do we believe he's able to save us? Do we believe he's able to save us to the uttermost? Hebrews 7:25 says he is. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, who that do well. Get it together. No, it says to those that come unto God by him. That's who he's able to save. That's simple. Those who come to God by Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I know who I am, whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So see, it's all dependent on Jesus. It's not us. And we've got to ask ourselves, do we trust him to save us? But often we have doubts. And John is saying, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you to confirm to you that you belong to Jesus, that you're saved. I want to give you a few tests that you can kind of take to help you identify if the work of the Holy Spirit is in you. Here's test number one. Are you concerned about whether the Holy Spirit is in you or not? See, that's not a natural thing. The world is not concerned about the Holy Spirit. and whether they are saved or not, whether the Holy Spirit is in them or not. Are you concerned about knowing God? Where does that concern come from? Where does that interest come from? That comes from the Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that desire to know spiritual things. Here's another test. Do you have a sense of sin? Very often, that's the test that Satan loves to get us with. We sin and we blow it, and right away, how can you be saved and do that? Don't you feel bad? And see, it's like, yes, I do. That's how I know I'm saved. If you feel bad when you've sinned, not because of the consequences, not because you got caught, but if you feel bad just because of the sin, that's the Holy Spirit making you feel bad. That's evidence that you're saved. It's not evidence that you're not. And Satan loves to use that one against us. Are you aware there's an evil principle inside you? Do you agree with Paul when he said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am." Do you agree with that? Natural man doesn't agree with that. Natural man says, "Oh, we all have this good in us. We're basically good." No, we're not. Do you know that about yourself? And of course, this one's probably obvious to you, but it's very, very important. Do you know, do you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, the Holy Spirit is in you. Ephesians 1:13, in whom, talking about Jesus, you trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now here's another test. Are you aware within yourself of a struggle and a conflict between the flesh and the spirit? Galatians 5:16 tells us if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then Paul goes on and reminds us in the next verse that the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. Are you aware of this struggle going on? Do you wish you were rid of it? That's the Holy Spirit inside you. And that's your flesh hating the Holy Spirit inside you. Your flesh was perfectly happy until that day you decided to accept Jesus Christ. And then the battle began, and it hated that day. And it really hated that day when you said, "Lord, take control of my life." And the battle began. Are you aware of a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit? That means you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Without the Holy Spirit being inside of you, there is no conflict. Flesh has got you all to itself. But if you're aware of a conflict, then you have the Holy Spirit inside. And the next test can be found in Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. A live tree bears fruit, and a dead tree does not. We need to examine our life. Are you experiencing and exhibiting those fruits, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the long-suffering, the goodness, faith, meekness, self-control? The Holy Spirit is what causes that fruit to appear. Now, the rate at which the fruit appears is up to you. That's up to how much you hang out with the Lord, how much time you spend with Him, how much you obey Him, how much you allow Him to rule in your life. But you should see some fruit if the Holy Spirit is in there, because God living inside man should show at least a little bit. Do you have more joy than you had before you were a Christian? Do you love at least a little bit more? And that's the empowering of the Holy Spirit in you, and it proves He is there. So do you have a sense of your sin? And does it frustrate you? Do you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do you long to be more like Him? And are you seeing some changes? If you can say yes to those things, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It's not about, now have you got it together now? Are you living a perfect life? That's not the check. It's those things. You see a change. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you frustrated when you're not changing enough? Then you're saved. But don't settle for just that. Because if you do, you'll be settling for a lot less than God has for you. 1 John has been written to give us this assurance that we belong to God. But the reason why we need that assurance is to have that confidence so that we can walk in the victory of all we have because we have in Him. So if I settle for just, okay, I'm saved, I'm missing out. I need to rejoice in being saved and have a confidence in being saved. I want to experience the Holy Spirit in my life. I just don't want to know He's there. I want to experience His presence. And that's where the rest of 1 John comes in. Because to experience His presence, we've got to do those things that John keeps hitting us with over and over and over again. And basically three things. We've got to be walking in fellowship with Him, praying, reading His Word. We've got to be walking in obedience to His Word. And we've got to be walking in love with one another. And when we're doing those things, we start experiencing this victory that He has secured for us. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those are the ones that are going to be filled, not those that are settling for just salvation. And that's what you got, salvation. You want to be filled? It says hunger, thirst after righteousness. I just want to look at verse 14 in chapter 4 for just a minute. It says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, in just reading that, we don't understand what a bold statement that was that John was making. Because in those times, the only one that was referred to as the Savior of the world was the Roman Emperor. And the people of those times worshipped the Roman Emperor and called him the Savior of the world. And here John comes along and goes, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's a bold statement. Now, how could he say that? Because as we know, he began this book with, I saw him, I touched him, I heard him, I know. And that's what a witness is. And so often we get tripped up with it. Well, I can't be a witness because I don't know the Word of God that well. I've been walking with the Lord that long. No, a witness is one that is just talks about what has happened. And John said, I saw him, I heard, I was there, and I'm testifying to the fact that I know. And you and I can say that same thing. Jesus Christ has come in and changed my life. And some of you are at that place where that's all I know. Then say that. Tell people that. And watch what God does. But that's all we're accountable to do, is just share what He has done in our life. To declare, I was lost and now I'm found. And that's all I know right now. And watch what the Lord can do with just that. I want to spend the rest of this morning talking about verses 17 and 18. Herein is our love made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Well, let's take a minute and just try to get a grasp of what John's saying here. This is a result of God's love working in us. This is one of the goals God has for His love, that we will not be afraid to stand before Him on that judgment day. We'll have nothing to hide, nothing to fear, nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to feel like, oh, I need to confess that. Boldness on the day of judgment is His goal. Why? Because we've been walking in obedience and love. Not 100%. But as a lifestyle, John says, you walk in these things and you don't have to be afraid. As we experience the love of God, our confidence in Him just starts to grow. And we have a reverential fear, but not a tormenting fear. We respect Him. We want to please Him. And we're in awe of His holiness and His purity. But we're not afraid of Him anymore. And we can say, I fear God, but I'm not afraid of Him. Oswald Chambers said this, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. As believers, we don't have to fear judgment. John 5:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. He that believes in him is not going to be judged, paid for. This topic of fear is an interesting subject, and God's interested in it, very interested in it, because he understands that fear is a natural reaction. It's like when you touch your hand to a hot flame, what do? You pull your hand back. That's a natural reaction. When a scary situation comes or you're faced with unknown, what's your natural reaction? To be afraid. And God knows that. So often we get so down on ourselves because we react in fear right away. That's going to be your immediate reaction, is fear. What's going to happen? It's scary when we don't know. And fear can be a healthy thing. I mean, fear is what keeps us out of trouble so often. Fear is what keeps us out of danger, is that little check. This is not a good thing to do. This is a scary thing. I'm not moving into this. That's healthy. And God understands. Most of you know that I have a good time playing with Bible computer programs. So when I got to the subject of fear, I really had a good time. I put in fear. It shows up 470 times in the Bible. And then I put in afraid 189 times. So 659 verses in the Bible deal with fear and being afraid. So is God saying it's no big deal? No, he understands. When he has to address it that many times, it's because he understands that we struggle with it. And not once does it say in the Bible, don't be afraid, or fear not, you idiot, or fear not, it's really not that big of a deal. He never says that. He says, fear not. And then he gives us words of assurance. And he says, fear not. And he tells us about himself. Well, what are the things we fear? I found this poll that was taken asking teenagers, what do you fear most? And this is what they said. 57% feared nuclear war. 54% feared their parents dying. 44% failing in school. 43% dying themselves. 34% having a car accident. 33% loneliness. 30% not having a boyfriend or a girlfriend. 29% being beaten or injured. What are you afraid of? Maybe it's some of those things. Some of them you look at and you think, oh, I'm not afraid of that. Because we all have those little weaknesses in our life. And we've got strength. And some things that one person is afraid of, it's like, doesn't bother me at all. And something else that someone else has a strength in is where you're weak. And it's like, this is scary to me. We tend to all be afraid of the unknown. Things in the future. The story of a general who had this strange custom that when he arrested men, he would give them a choice. And he'd say, you can either go before the firing squad or you can go behind that big black door. And a man was watching him one time, and the spy was standing before the general. And the general said, what'll it be, the firing squad or the big black door? And he said, the spy hesitated for a while, big decision, firing squad. Sure enough, said he heard the gunshots. He was executed. So the general turned to his aide and said, they always prefer the known way to the unknown. It's a characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined. But I gave him a choice. And then the aide asked him, well, what is behind the big black door? And the general said, freedom. He said, I've only known a few brave men that would take it. And you find that in your life. And what do you miss out on? Because you settle for, okay, I know this, and I don't know what's going to happen out there. How much do you miss out on life? Because you settle for the known rather than the unknown. But as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of the unknown, because God holds it, and God's planned it out. And his plans are all good to give us a future and a hope. What are you afraid of? Tell him. David told him all the time what he was afraid of. And then run to his promises. nothing on him. Jacob's returning to Israel, and he's in a place where he has to face Esau. Now, Esau had threatened to kill his brother if he ever saw him again. Scary, and not only scary for himself. He's got his wife and his kids, and he has absolutely no idea what Esau's going to do to him. What does Jacob do? He reminds himself of God's promises, and he said, surely God said he will do me good. Has God said that to us? Yes. He said, surely I will do you good. And with that, Jacob went on into Israel. He reminded himself of what God had promised him. 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear, because fear and love are as incompatible as oil and water. They don't mix. Fear casts out faith, but faith casts out fear. Fear imprisons, faith liberates. Fear paralyzes, faith empowers. Fear disheartens, faith encourages. Fear sickens, faith heals. Fear makes useless, faith makes serviceable. And most of all, fear puts hopelessness at the heart of life, while faith rejoices in God. Which one will you walk in? Will you walk in fear, or will you walk in faith? You've probably heard that saying, that fear knocked at the door and faith answered. Nobody was there. But you got to send faith to the door. Fear doesn't knock and faith just comes in and takes over. Now, fear knocks, first reaction, and then, okay, you send faith. You claim God's promises. You go back, okay, what do I know here? You send that to the door. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. That's what gives us courage. The saints of old had all kinds of things they could have feared. Abraham was told to go to a country he knew nothing about, leave his family, his inheritance, all that he knew. Has God ever asked you to walk into the unknown, to give up what was comfortable to you, and said, go? Psalm 25:12 says, who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose. God told Moses, go back to Egypt and you tell Pharaoh that I said, let the people go. And then he had to take millions of Israelites through the wilderness into the promised land. Has God ever asked you to give somebody a message you knew they weren't going to like? Has God ever given you a task that was just way, way beyond what you knew you could do? Take Joshua. He'd been given this awesome responsibility to take over after Moses. And at first it was going pretty well. They won the first few battles. Then came the battle of Ai. Fell on their faces, lost. God said, go back. Do it again. Has the Lord ever said that to you? You lost. You fell on your face. Go back. Do it again. Ever been taken advantage of? Mistreated? And God said, go back. Do it again. Take it again. Isaiah said, send me. Knowing he'd be rejected. Why? Because he'd seen God. He's seen God in all his glory, and he wanted that more than any rejection. It didn't matter. It's like, send me, I'll go. He was not afraid because he had seen God. Ever been misjudged like Jeremiah? He was doing good. He was walking in obedience to God, and he got thrown in prison. Like John the Baptist, but they didn't quit. They didn't give in to their fears. Or Daniel, ever been felt like you've been thrown into the lion's den? Ever been just afraid of being devoured where God had put you? And Mary conceived a child of the Holy Spirit, facing rejection, facing humiliation, facing losing Joseph. A lot of unknown. What's going to happen? How are people going to react because of this pregnancy? But she knew God. And she knew his word. And because of that, she was able to say, be it unto me, Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Bring it on. I'll do whatever. She was not afraid. The disciples faced so much suffering. And remember, God does not tell us, fear not, you won't suffer. Fear not, you won't experience pain. He promised tribulation. And he promised us that he would walk through it with us, that he'd be with us even to the end of the world. And the disciples knew that. So their suffering didn't throw them. Their suffering didn't make them afraid, because they knew the one who was allowing the suffering, and they trusted him. As I said before, I was having fun working on the Bible programs, and I found a quote that said there's 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for each day. Well, I found 100 statements from God himself telling us, don't be afraid. Don't fear in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. Don't fear in the midst of unknown possibilities. God says, don't be afraid. Every time, take the focus off of the situation and onto himself, because he's the one who has allowed the situation, and he's the one who can handle it. You can't. He can, and that's why he takes it to, don't be afraid. He doesn't say, fear not, you'll be okay. It has nothing to do with our power and our ability. He says, fear not, I am. So this God, Elroy, the one who sees every situation you've ever been in, ever will be in, past, present, future, this all-loving, all-wise, all-knowing God says, fear not. So I want to read to you some of the fear nots that he has said to you. He says, fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Fear not, I have heard. Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I will never fail or forsake you. Fear not, I will not leave you. Fear not, I will come and save you. Fear not, I will help you. Fear not, I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, I'm with you wherever you go. Fear not, the battle is not yours, it is mine. Fear not, I am with you to deliver you. Fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you, you are mine. Fear not, I will save you. Fear not me. Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Fear not, you are of more value to me than many sparrows. Fear not, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, I am the first and the last. And Mark 5:36, do not be afraid, only believe. Do you believe? There was a man who had to cross an icy lake, had to get on the other side. And he was afraid that there would be places on the lake that the ice would be too thin. So he was crawling, hands and knees, inch by inch, across the lake. And just as he was about to get on the other side, this guy just passes him on the sled, just whoosh, just right on by. How like some Christians, the author goes on to say, headed for heaven, they tremble at every step lest the divine promises break under their feet. By resting completely upon the Lord and taking his promises at face value, we can drive out the paralyzing fear that hinders us. But do you listen to that example and say, well, sure, that guy could just skate on across the water. Somebody had gone on ahead of him. He saw that it was safe. Well, what have you got? You've got the holy God that says, I will get you there. Keep your focus on me. Going to be some slow times. There's going to be some rough times. I'll get you there. Don't crawl on your hands and knees in this walk. Run. The faithful God has told us, run. I'll get you to the other side. And we have witnesses that have gone before us. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, which most commentators believe that sin is unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Those witnesses were listed for us in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, Abraham, Moses, and those like him that I talked about earlier, who by faith chose not to fear and chose to trust God. And there are those witnesses that go before us. See, they've been there. They've been across that lake of ice. And they're saying, run. It's okay. God's promises will hold you. The ice will hold. They've gone before us and they're saying, run, go for it. Don't be afraid. We've been there. We've been through the really toughest places. Don't be afraid. The ice is going to hold. His promises are going to hold. We made it. So can you. That's what those witnesses say to us. Fear immobilizes, slows us down, brings us to a complete stop a lot of times. It keeps us from enjoying life. And I'm not there yet. So a week ago last Monday, I got myself in a situation where I had to prepare the message for Monday night on that Monday, and it was just really hard, and it was stressful. And I walked into Darla that Monday night and said, I'm never doing this again. It's too hard. It was just too hard. Well, guess what I did this last Monday again? And not because I was being flaky. It was just a busy week, and that was the only day I could prepare that message. And I was not enjoying working on it, and I was stressed. Why? Because I was afraid. I was afraid that when time came to give that message, I wouldn't be done. And I was afraid of standing up here and having nothing to say, and I was scared. I was like midday, and the Lord kind of said to me, you like doing Bible studies? Yeah, I do. You like studying my word? Yeah, I do, Lord. Well, I've given you this day to do that. Why don't you just enjoy it? Because I'm scared. Scared of what? Oh, you're going to fail me? Oh, have I ever failed you yet? No. Think I'll do it tonight? No. Well, then have a good day. Oh. You know, and I did. And that afternoon preparing that Bible study was so different than the morning. Because why? I wasn't afraid anymore. I decided, okay, I'm going to rely on God rather than my abilities to get that thing done. But I had to choose because my first reaction was, oh boy, what's going to happen if I don't get this thing done? I was scared. Okay, what am I going to do? Go with my fear or trust God? And when I trusted God, I enjoyed what was going on, what I had to do. We don't have to be afraid of judgment or anything else. I read an article in the paper a couple days ago about Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, and she's the one who wrote the book on death and dying. And according to the world, she's the expert on dying. She's 70 years old, and she's dying. And this is what she said about dying. She said, if you have lived right, you have nothing to fear. How scary. Because my Bible says nobody's lived right. Psalm 53:3 says, there is none that does right, no, no one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? She should be terrified. She should be really scared because there is a book that keeps track of sins. And unless she believes in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that book is going to be read to her. And those sins are going to be read to her, and she will not stand. She should be so very scared. Only if she knew Psalm 130 verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. Only then can we not be afraid. Only then can we have boldness and judgment. Because of what he did, he's made the difference between standing and not standing, being afraid and not. To be afraid is to not trust in God. Let us be like David, who declared in Psalm 56:3 and 4, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. Alexander McLaren said this, only he that can say the Lord is the strength of my life can say, of whom shall I be afraid? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you see us, God, that you understand us, and you understand we don't have anything that we need to be afraid of, and yet you let us be afraid, Lord. You don't put us down for it, but God, you got better. And Lord, we want to walk in that. We don't want to walk in fear anymore. So Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you would just secure that victory for us, Lord, and give us that confidence that you would minister to us and each one of us, Lord, in those places that we just get scared and we just get stuck. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, just come alongside of us and unstick us, Lord. Thank you that you, the Holy God, have come next to us and said, you don't have to be afraid. It's okay. I am here. I am with you. I will hold you. I love you. I'll never let you go. God, what more could we want? Thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord just kind of showed me that there's some of you that want to get the skates on. You want to go gliding across that ice, and you're putting them on, but you need somebody to just kind of give you that first shove. Come up here and get prayer. And he also wants you to know that as you start skating, he's going to hold your hand. It's not like, you know, somebody's going to push you in. Okay, you're on your own until you get to the other side. Oh, he's going to walk right with you. You start to stumble, he's like, gotcha. I want you to know that. That's what his promises are all about. You know, gotcha. Get you going again. So if you want that little push, come up here and we'd be glad to pray for you. God bless you, ladies.